Well, good day and welcome everyone to our third session on In His Presence. Again, I want to tell you that I so much appreciate you joining with us. I know that there are a lot of options for good teaching out on the internet, but I greatly value the time that I get to spend with you and trust it's a blessing to you as well. Today, we're going to follow up last week's session, which was entitled In Fellowship, Purpose Found. And we're going to be talking about desiring more. We made a comment at the end of last week's that we'll make again today that really just leads us into pursuing more and more of this fellowship we have with the Lord, being in His presence. Last week, again, we talked about in His presence is where our purpose is found. And we've really been based on the scripture in Mark 1:11, where we've seen that Jesus completely fulfilled the will of His Father. And Mark 1:11 says this, "Then a voice came from heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son.'" It didn't say, "This is." He said, "You are." So He's speaking directly to Jesus. And I shared with you about the experience I had with this verse. But He said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, again, this tells us that Jesus, as He fulfilled the will of the Father as a man, created great pleasure for Him. We saw that the word pleasure can also mean will. And so there was a definite purpose, God's definite will, for Jesus to come to the earth as a man. Because since a man gave earth away, it was going to take a man who had to gain it back. And we as normal humans were unable to do that. But Jesus was born of the sperm of the Father, I would say. And He had no sin nature in Him, created just like Adam was. And He came and He fulfilled that purpose. And what was that purpose? Some may say it was a ticket to heaven, but I would say no. I would say it was a redemption that restored fellowship back to you and I, back to mankind, fellowship of the type that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden before sin. So we see it's not just a ticket to heaven. It's much, much more than that. And it puts us in a position to receive all that the blessing, which we previously covered, provides to us. So we were created, as Revelation taught us, for the pleasure of God. And then that raises several questions that we've got to answer. Do you see yourself as being one in whom God takes pleasure? And I'm talking to you as believers today now. And if you're not a believer, then you can certainly become one and contact our website or send us an email and we will pursue that with you. But if you've been born again, you now have the very nature of God dwelling in you. He takes great pleasure in you. And the second thing is, He desires your fellowship. So again, that's something that we need to recognize and let that motivate us. Let that create a desire to pursue Him more, as we're going to be talking about today. Now, we cautioned last week talking about purpose, because so many of us just say, "I want to do something for God. I want to do something. Why am I here?" And we start doing things on our own volition, on our own will, and not necessarily the will of God. And so what we said last week, if we seek purpose, if we try to find out what we're supposed to do prior to spending time in His presence, then we're going to get the cart before the horse. And it's going to be very difficult to move on as we want to. And we begin to see how we let God love us. And in that, in being in His presence, then we can begin to discern our purpose that He has for us in this life we have on earth. And we commented that we've been taught by the Holy Spirit, or we can be taught by the Holy Spirit to discern that as well. And that's what you're going to begin to see today, and we'll even spend more time on it, because the Holy Spirit is part of that great secret that we are participating in. So our purpose will be revealed in His presence, And we looked at four examples last week of people who saw their purpose be revealed as the presence of God came upon them or as they spent time in the presence with Him. And if you remember, it was King Saul, it was David, and Peter and Paul. And they basically showed us that you cannot be in His presence. If you're in His presence, you're going to be impacted by it. And we also need to remember that Jesus came to earth and laid aside His deity privileges. So He had to go through the same thing of learning and seeing Himself in both God's Word, and then after the Spirit came upon Him, with the Spirit and through the Spirit upon Him. I shared with you a anecdote, and let me do it once more, of a pastor who I have listened to for many, many years, probably 20 plus years. And he had the Lord come to him one day when he was talking about some things about pursuing God and what He wanted him to do in his ministry. And the Lord said this to him. He said, "I can change anything about you. I can change your mind. I can even change your personality, your emotions, your circumstances." And this one I think is really key to us discerning our purpose. "I can change the way you feel about things." And I would say to you, that even means things that He's telling us to do, where our first reaction would be, "No, there's no way." And then He said this one key phrase, "I just need you to give me one thing." And do you remember what that one thing was? It was time in My presence. That was the word of the Lord to this pastor. And after he began to pursue that versus pursuing and thinking about, "Well, I could do this. No, that'd be better." And just all the options, as we tend to do as a man, then what happens? He saw and he was changed in the presence to where he fully discerned his purpose in life. And he has one of the most successful ministries, teaching a full complement of things that I have witnessed. He is an outstanding teacher of the Word of God. Now, this one thing, we find that phrase in Scripture in Psalm 27, verse 4. And I'm going to read you this from the Amplified today. It says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek, I will inquire for, and insistently require." Does that sound like we want to pursue it? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, why is that important? It's because this parenthetical phrase that comes right after it tells us, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord in His presence all the days of my life, to behold and to gaze upon the beauty, that sweet attractiveness and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in His temple." So he's saying here, I want to insistently seek Him. I want to do it that I may require some things from Him. And that's not like we're trying to pry something from the Lord's hand. He wants to give us the wisdom that we need in order. And why is He doing that? He wants to spend that time so that he can find out exactly what the Lord's will for him is, but also just to get to know Him. And that's where we're going to see most of our time spent today. Philippians 3:10, Paul writing, again from the Amplified, says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him." Now, we could put a period there, and if we got no more, that would be great for today. But he goes on to say, "that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person." So he wants to come to know Him as an individual in a one-on-one relationship. And he talks about knowing His person more strongly and more clearly. "And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection." Now he's beginning to talk a little bit about what we shared about the blessing, that we need to know what His resurrection accomplished for us. And it put us in position to receive the fullness of that blessing we saw. And look at what this resurrection did. It exerts power over believers. It causes change in us. And that I may share in his suffering so as to be continually transformed. And it's talking about in our spirit. But what did we see? When we do this, he can change our mind, our personality, our emotions, our circumstances, and even our feelings. So he wants us to know the power outflowing from his resurrection and to know the share in the suffering so we can be continually transformed, that we can be changed in spirit into his likeness, even into his death, but all the while in the hope that we have as believers. And we concluded last week with this phrase, that this is our starting point, but it never ends. And that phrase leads us to where the Lord wants us to study today, in that as we're in fellowship with him, to desire more. Now, we're going to learn from Moses today, and we're also going to learn from Jesus' instruction to us. And in the combination of these two, we're going to see how the Lord wants us to more and more spend time with him so that we can be changed in all those ways that we saw. Mind, will, emotions, circumstances, feelings, all those things. So go with me today to Exodus 33, and we're going to start in verse 7. Now, this is a time when God had moved outside the midst of the people because of sin, and he set up a tabernacle, a tent there. And you're going to see this is where he would come down and meet with the leadership or with people as they came to inquire of him. So verse 7 says, Moses used to take the tent. Now that's not the tabernacle of Exodus 25, it's another tent, and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of the meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of the meeting, which was outside the camp. So this is what the Lord did. He would come down and he would meet with people there in and around that tent. And verse 8 continues and says, and it came about that whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent. Now that's an important phrase because I think that is a foretelling of what we're able to do today. And we don't need a tent. We are that tabernacle, as we're going to see. So Moses would enter the tent, and it says they would gaze at Moses until he entered the tent and went out of their sight. And verse 9 picks up then and says, and it came about as when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. So the pillar did not really come down to every man each in his own tent, but yet that man was standing there in anticipation. And that's what we have today. He was wanting and desiring what we have as we have become the tabernacle of the Spirit today. Verse 10 goes on and amplifies that and says, when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance, they would arise and worship at the entrance of his tent. Again, worship because they saw the Lord caring about them, coming down to talk with man. And really, again, just a desiring the fulfillment that we have of that today. And verse 11 concludes this paragraph or this pattern of thought here, saying, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Now, I'm reminded as I read that, the word that is used most frequently for prayer or for worship in the New Testament, and it's also translated worship in the New Testament, is a word which means to ask or to desire, but it's also got the word P-R-O-S, if we can put it in English letters, which means to stand face to face asking. That is exactly the picture that is painted here. And again, what we have in the new covenant. So he would then say, it said then in verse 11, when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from that tent. Now, this verse or these several verses really speak three things to me: that the Lord desired to fellowship with His people, even though they weren't perfect. It was outside outside the encampment. But that's His strong desire to fellowship with us, and why we ought to run to Him and not away from Him when we miss it, because He wants that interaction with us. It was also the fact that Moses needed some instructions because he didn't know what to do, where to take them next, how to do it. And so it was not by going and consulting all kind of men to find out what to do, but it was what? It was going to seek the Lord so that he would know and gain instruction from him. But a part of this that just has ministered to me so much through the years is Joshua, as a young man, not the principal, but he always accompanied Moses. When Moses would leave, he wouldn't leave. Why? He recognized that this was something that he needed to do, that it was in his presence. I believe he could sense he was being changed. He was being prepared even for what was going to come next. He valued the time that the Lord would spend with him in this tent of the meeting. So now that they're in this tent, in verse 12, Moses speaks to the Lord and he says, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people." So the Lord had been telling him, you're supposed to bring the people up and out. And he'd gotten out, but now where do we go? "But you yourself has not let me know whom you're going to send with me." So it's like, okay, I know we're going to go, but you got to send somebody with me that's going to help me in this. And then he continues and says, "Moreover, you've said." Now, I want you to think about this in New Testament terms, and we'll look at those scriptures momentarily. He says, "You have said, I know you, Moses, by name. And you've said that you, Moses, that I have found favor in your sight." And he continues in verse 13 and says, "Now therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways." Now remember, favor is grace. It's the two words, favor in the Old Testament, grace in the New, that which we don't deserve, but He bestows upon us. He said, I know you've given me grace, but I want to know more about you. I just don't want to know the things you've done for me, but I want to know your ways, your thoughts, your patterns for life, your pattern for my life. And then he says, I want to know that so that I may know you, establishing this relationship. He goes on to say that I want to find favor in your sight. In other words, I want to be able to be doing those things that bring pleasure to you. "Consider too that this nation is thy people." And in other words, you're telling me to take them, but they're not just my people. They really are your people. So what that tells me is that he wanted to know his nature, not just the acts that he had done. And I want you to see that being in his presence is also a key position as he intercedes for the children of Israel. So in our role that we're all called as prayers, as intercessors, we need to see that we do this in our most effective ways, doing it in his presence. And then we get to verse 14. And the Lord responds to him. Remember, he said, who are you going to send with me? And he, the Lord, responded saying this, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. So we can take from those words, because we know that his presence is in us and goes everywhere we go. You don't need to say, Lord, go with me as I take a trip across the continent, the U.S. North American continent. No, we know that he goes with us because he already dwells in us. But the key point I want you to see here is that in that presence is rest. Even if there's a storm, as there would be with the children of Israel, even as if there's a storm, his presence is with you, and it does what? It gives you rest. Do you remember that Jesus, how he would heal on the Sabbath? That day of rest, there was not to be a time when man was not with him. It was in his presence, resting, that healing came to them. Now, verse 15 continues, and Moses has a comment. And these next two verses, 15 and 16, I think are very important. 17 even builds on greater on that. 15 says, Moses says back to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't lead me up from here." In other words, I'm not going anywhere unless your presence goes with me, because I know of myself, I can do nothing. But he's also admitting, I'm trusting that if your presence is going with us, everything's going to be okay and you're going to give me what I need. Now, 16 picks up on this, not on his not being willing to go without the presence. It says, "For how can it be known that I found presence in your sight, and not only me, but and thy people?" And then he asks this in the form of a question. "Is it not by your going with us that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth?" Wow. The distinguishing element for the children of Israel versus all the other people on the earth was the presence of God. Can I tell you that is the same with you and I today? Now, if you've got your notes, I've got this scripture on it. If you don't, you want to turn to 1 John 1:3. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. John writing, he says, "What we have seen and ourselves heard, we're also telling you, so that you may realize and enjoy" what? "Fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah." So for you and me, what is it that distinguishes us from all other people? It's the Lord placing His very presence, His Spirit, in us, joined with our born-again spirit as one spirit. That's what makes us different from all the people, from all the other religions of the earth. We also see this in Acts 26. Paul writing, and he says, "I, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." And here, look at what he says about what he did in Antioch. "And it came about that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, what does Christ literally mean in the Greek language? It means the anointed one. So I want you to see that even a name that was given as derogatory to the early Christians, that they were calling them little anointed ones. Those who had been anointed, just like Jesus, only they saw Jesus big, them little. And what are we seeing today? We know we are a joint heir, as we've studied, with Jesus. We've seen that in our previous study. And then it picks up and even goes further in verse 17. "And the Lord says to Moses, I will do this thing of which you have spoken." And again, here's this phrase that's so important for us. "For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Wow. Those two things. I'm going to do this because, yes, you found favor. We also have found what? The Lord's grace. John 10:3. What does John tell us? "To him the doorkeeper's open," and talking about our great shepherd, Jesus, "and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his name by sheep, by calls his sheep by name," and he does what? He leads or takes them out. He guides them where he wants them to go, where it's the best environment for them to grow and thrive as a member of his sheep, or as being one of his sheep, one of his herd. That's what a shepherd would do, would take them where it was best for the sheep, not necessarily for the shepherd, but for the sheep. Now, this is so important because we're also told that we can come find this same grace. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us, therefore, because we've been born and had born again, born from above and had the Holy Spirit in us, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So come into His presence that we may do what? Receive mercy and find that grace to help in time of need. Find what the Spirit of God who dwells in us wants us to do to fulfill that which we've been called to do. So we've been invited into that presence to be there to receive, take mercy and receive grace. And so think about Moses now. He'd seen more of the presence of God than anyone else except maybe Adam and Eve when they walked with Him. But I want you to look and see what he says in verse 18. In verse 18, Moses says, I pray thee, show me thy glory. He is saying to him that I desire more. I want to experience, not just see. I want to experience your glory. And this is how we should be. This is that never-ending pursuit that of Him in fellowship with Him. And don't forget, if He tells us in Scripture that if you search for me, if you desire me, what? I will be found. So He's not holding it back from us. Now, in our remaining time, let's look at a few more scriptures concerning us in the New Covenant. John 4:13 and 14. Jesus is answered and saying to the woman at the well whom He'd encountered, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, talking about the natural realm. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him. So not only are we partaking of this water, we're having this well spring up inside us, because it says, in him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. So bringing eternal life to us. Now, this is a verse when Jesus is talking about the promise of the Spirit, one of several. But yet in this verse, he's saying, if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. And you might be thinking, well, then how can you say we seek the more? That's not what he's saying. You're never going to thirst for that natural water or for me to give you more. That's going to already be in you, springing up in you. And it's as if we don't desire or don't have to say, Lord, give me more. Fill me up with more. But he's saying to us, there's more there when you just seek me and learn to experience it. It's a continual thirst for Jesus, not for the more, because he's already completed that in us. John 7:37 and 38. On talking about the last day of the great feast, he stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So he tells us, if you have something that you need, come to me, because in my presence is the source of everything. 38 says, he who believes in me, as Scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So he's telling us, as I reveal myself to you, what you already have, which is the fullness of me, will begin to flow up and out of you and give you those things, that direction, that wisdom that you desire. So this talking about, I believe, the Spirit with manifestations, the presence of the Father and Jesus in you, in the Holy Spirit, in manifestations. That's why I say when we get full of His presence, we will see our purpose and the power to accomplish it. Those manifestations will be there. And that's what he tells us in John 14:20-21. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And listen to this phrase. And I will love him and will disclose or manifest myself to him. Again, recognizing who we are and then seeking the more of His presence, He said, I'm going to disclose myself to you. You don't need a tent to go to. You don't need a structure, a church building to go to. You are that tent. You are that tabernacle of the meeting. That is where you entertain or fellowship with the Lord. And I mentioned mystery earlier in Colossians 1, 25 through 27. This is the mystery that He's revealing, what you and I partake of, what we're talking about, seeing His glory, being in fellowship with Him, receiving His favor, His grace. This is the mystery of the church age, of how it comes about. Of this church, Paul writes, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit. So all that we're talking about here is for the benefit, not just of ourselves, but for others, so that I, or in our case, we, may fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. In other words, people see in Jesus in us. That is the mystery which has been hidden in past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And how? In the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is our hope of glory. All coming to us because He's bestowed His very Spirit, the epitome of favor, the epitome of grace. He's bestowed that upon us, that one which is that well that never goes dry. So as we wrap this up today, I want you to see these things about our relationship with the Lord. And you can see this same construct in our relationship with people, particularly with a husband and a wife. You must cultivate the relationship. You must devote time and attention to it. Remember, He said, I just need you to give me one thing. And what was it? Time in my presence. It doesn't happen without it. And then recognize, as we're seeing, as we've seen with Moses, and as we really see what Jesus is telling us, recognize that it is progressive. It is a lifelong pursuit. So in our next session, we'll continue this pursuit of the more, and we'll see how we begin this lifelong pursuit of our Jesus. So thank you so much for joining with us today. And next week, we'll begin to see some of the things we can do and see more scripture and what it tells us as we walk in a pursuit of seeing the more.